We turn in God's Word tonight to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, the text tonight will be verse 10, but we'll read the entire chapter. Isaiah 41. This is the Word of God. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped every one his neighbor, and every one said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servants, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together, that they may see, and know, and consider, and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth, yea, there is none that declareth, yea, there is none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them, could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion. And thus far, we read God's word. As I said, the text tonight is verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The text that we consider tonight is a word of God about faith. Even though the word faith is not found in the text, yet we certainly understand that it is a text about faith. It's a word encouraging the people of Judah in the days of Isaiah to trust in God and His promises and to do so without fear. And so that's the word to us tonight as well. It's a word about faith. We understand that faith is the gift of God to us. Ephesians 2 verse 8 is familiar and known to us. That verse says that faith itself is the gift of God to us. It's God's work in us. The Holy Spirit works faith in us. And when that gift of faith is given to us, there's knowledge we have. Knowledge and confidence, the Heidelberg Catechism says in Lord's Day 7. There's the certain knowledge of all that God has revealed in His Word. All His promises, who He is, what He's doing. We know those things with certainty. But also then, there's confidence. Another word for that is trust. When we know God, we trust in Him. We place our confidence in Him. This is what the Holy Spirit works in us. And the Holy Spirit strengthens us in this. And the Holy Spirit does that by the Word. And tonight the Word comes to us and it sets before us one of the outstanding characteristics of faith. Where there is faith, there is fearlessness. Where there is faith, there is fearlessness. Yes, faith includes a deep knowledge of the greatness of God. Faith includes even a commitment to serve Jesus Christ in all of life. But faith also includes a resolve to so trust in God and His promises that we will not live in fear. And that's desirable for us. We think about some of the Old Testament stories and even New Testament about the fearlessness of faith. We look at those and say, I want my faith to be like that. Think, for example, of David. When he was but a boy becoming a young man, and he goes up and he fights that 10-foot giant Goliath. No armor, no sword, a slingshot, and 5 stones that he picks up on the way to go and meet that great giant. And David had no fear. No fear. Because he knew the victory was his in God. Or you think of David saying it later in his life, as he says in Psalm 27, that he will not be afraid even if there is a large army that is gathered against him. The beginning of Psalm 27, he says that. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. And the answer is no one. I will be afraid of no one. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. So he's saying, even if there is a whole army that surrounded my house and I had to face them all by myself, I wouldn't be afraid. That's amazing. And that's the faith that we want, and that's the faith that has worked in us. And we see that in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ even. Think about him going to the cross. And although it was hard and difficult for him, he was not afraid. He went and he did the will of God, trusting that God would accomplish his purpose through him and that he would accomplish a great victory. We see in those instances the fearlessness of faith, and that is what is set before us here in this passage, the fearlessness of faith. So that's our theme tonight, the fearlessness of faith. And notice that this is rooted in God. So the three points of the sermon are God's promises, secondly, God's character, and then thirdly, God's command. So it's rooted in God and who he is, this fearlessness of faith. Before we come to those promises of God, we take notice of what is commanded here in the passage, and it is a command. Fear thou not, we read, and then also be not dismayed. There are two commands here in the text that are saying to us, don't be afraid. The first one, fear thou not, has the idea of this, don't tremble. The Hebrew language is picturesque, and that's the picture that is set before us in that very term. Sometimes when we're afraid, we'll tremble in fear. A child can be so afraid of something. Maybe a big dog that's barking at that child, and they're afraid of dogs. They'll tremble in fear. God says to us here tonight, don't tremble in fear. The word dismayed comes from a root word that means to look around anxiously. Someone who lives in fear, even has a paranoia, will be looking around constantly because they're afraid of danger. They're looking around anxiously. And so the idea here is don't be ruled by anxiety. Don't be gripped by fear in your life. Don't let those anxious thoughts that we can sometimes have spiral out of control so that they control our thinking and control our responses to what is happening. In these commands, God says to us, don't be afraid, because fear is the wrong response to opposition, difficulties, and hardship. Sometimes it's said that, well, fear though, isn't it something natural? Isn't it something natural? Understand that fear is not natural. Fear came as the result of the fall. Think about the first time that Adam and Eve were afraid. They were afraid after they fell into sin, and they were afraid of God. And what did they do in their fear? Well, they ran. They ran from God, and then when God confronts them with what do they do then? They can't run anymore, they can't hide, so then they start to point the finger at the other. They play the blame game. That's what fear does. Fear is a wrong response to opposition, difficulties, and hardship, and even sin. Now, we might say that this would be natural in our sinfulness. That's part of our sinful nature, this response of fear. But the Word of God comes to us, and it says to us, don't live in fear, because this is not consistent with living in faith, trusting in God and His promises. Now, this is an important word to the people of Judah when Isaiah spoke it to them. This comes in chapter 41. It's the second part of the book of Isaiah that sets before the people the hope and the comfort that is found for them. But you have to remember what came in the first section of the book of Isaiah. In that first section, even though there are promises scattered throughout it, Isaiah is bringing to Judah the word of God's judgment for their sin. And one of the things that he told them is that in God's judgment upon them for their sin, they would be brought into captivity. Isaiah predicted before it all happened the rise of the kingdom of Babylon and the captivity into which Judah would be brought because of her sin. And then after that, and he speaks of that in the chapter here, after Babylon, there will come another great kingdom, the kingdom of the Persians under the rule of King Cyrus, that would defeat and destroy the kingdom of Babylon. Now the reason then that he says to the people, fear not, is because that would be the very danger for them. That as they're in the captivity and they're brought to Babylon for their sin, and then after Babylon there would rise this other kingdom of Cyrus, the danger in their thinking would be that they would think that the nation of Judah would be completely destroyed. Now understand how significant that would be. It's not just their people would be gone, they wouldn't go back to the land where they grew up in. It wasn't that. But the true people of God had the hope in their hearts of the coming of the Messiah. And that's where the fear would come. The thinking that because these things are happening and this is the judgment of God for our sin, the Messiah won't come and all is hopeless. And the hopelessness they would have is the hopelessness of being under the wrath and the judgment of God in this life and in the life to come. And so the prophet is sent by Jehovah God to say to the people, even though this captivity is coming and there's another great nation coming after Babylon, don't be afraid. They must not live in fear. And it's striking that this is a command that comes often in the book of Isaiah and is often repeated in Scripture. In fact, as you know, it's been said that the most repeated command in Scripture is this one. Fear not. Don't be afraid. It's found in other passages in the book of Isaiah. You find it in chapter, or later on in this chapter, verses 13 and 14. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. Think of that. Jacob's like a worm. The nation of Judah is like a worm. Think of a worm on the sidewalk or the driveway when there's a storm and the worms come out, and that's how they are. And he says, even though you're a worm, don't be afraid of being squished. Don't be afraid of being stepped on. Don't be afraid, even though you are a worm, it's true. Because I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You find this repeated in Isaiah 43, a familiar passage, verse 1 and following. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And then just to jump to the New Testament and hear what Jesus says. Remember the announcement of the angel to the shepherds. And the shepherds were afraid because they saw the glory of God reflected in this angel that was before them. And he says to them, fear not, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy. That's at the beginning of Jesus' life. At the end of his life, he's risen from the dead, and they come to the tomb. And what's the message of the angel there? Fear not, for he's risen, as he said. And then during Jesus' own ministry, he said to his church, through his disciples, fear not. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So Jesus comes to us with the same word. And now this word comes to us tonight. Understand how God brings this word to us. He brings this word as our Father who knows our weakness and our frailty and how much at times we struggle in our faith. He knows how prone we are to be anxious and fear. He knows how easily it happens that we begin worrying about tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. He knows how we are. Sometimes maybe we worry about our health. We're afraid of disease and sickness, the ugly word cancer. We have, of course, COVID in our day, and we have a world that's living in fear because of this illness, this virus that is being passed around. Others might be afraid of Alzheimer's. Maybe it runs in the family. What happens if I get that? And how awful would that be if I lose my memory and can't remember the people that I know? Or we begin to have questions about this. Will we have enough money? Will people like me? If I'm single, will I find a spouse? If I'm married, will we have children? We begin to fear what's happening in the churches as well, what's going on around us. We see all this trouble going on. We see it in the world in which we live as well. But especially, fear is identified in relationship to enemies. Think of David with the enemy Goliath. Think of Israel with their enemy the Philistines, and then Syria and Assyria, and then later on Babylon, and then it's the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians and so on, these enemies. And then the people of Israel were afraid at times. Sometimes the king trusted in God and turned to him. At other times, they didn't trust in God, and they turned to another nation around them, and they would even bring them the gold things out of the temple to buy them, to buy protection instead of trusting in the Lord. We look at that today and we say, well, what about us? Do we have enemies like the people of Israel, like the people of Judah long ago? The answer is yes. We can look at sickness and disease as enemies. We can even look at Satan and the kingdom of darkness and how the kingdom of darkness seeks to use the things of this world against us. The Bible tells us that death is the last enemy. How much don't we fear death at times in our lives? And we don't like to think about it. And that drives us even in our concerns with our own health. Maybe it's something that we fear that could happen because it happened in the past. Will it happen again? Or will something that happened to others happen to me? Sometimes we fear for the sake of self-preservation. We fear because we don't want our lives to change. We want our lives to be the way that they are right now, and we'll do almost anything to keep that because we don't want to lose that. We don't want to lose maybe the wealth and prosperity that we have right now, or we don't want to lose what we had before COVID. And so there are those who are just focused on getting back to normal, what it was like before COVID. And we can easily have that thinking too. We just want to be back to normal. And we fear that things won't be back to normal and things won't be as they were. And when we think about that and when we fear those things, this is what we do. We run like Adam and Eve ran from God, or we fight against that. We're angry about these things. And by the way, that's one of the ways in which we can see and know if we're living in fear. We're either trying to run, or we're lashing out in anger. God knows how prone we are to this. And He comes here in gentleness, yes, in gentleness and kindness and mercy, and He reminds us, my people, fear not. Don't be afraid. God doesn't simply come to us tonight and say, would you stop it? Would you knock it off? Stop your worrying? He isn't coming that way. He says, fear not, and then He gives us reasons that we ought not to fear. Notice, first of all, that God in this text gives us five reasons not to fear, not to worry. Or you could say it this way, five promises. There are five of them here in this text. The first one is this: I am with you. I am with you. I will always be with you. I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. When God says, I am with you, and promises that, it's not just that he is with us because he's the God who's everywhere present. No, it's beyond that. This is a covenant idea. He's present with us in his love. Even though we don't see him with our eyes, we know what he says in his word, and he says to us, I am with you. Now we understand that. We experience that in real and concrete ways. He's with us by his spirit that dwells in our hearts. He's with us by the word that he has opened to us and revealed to us. He's with us right here tonight, bringing his word to us and his promises to us so that we do not live in fear. We know this in his son, Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He is the God who is with us in his Son, with us by his Spirit, and with us by his Word. God's promise to you and to me, I am with you. Secondly, I am thy God. This is why God is with us. He is our God. Notice how beautiful and personal that is. To say that God is our God is not like saying the car in the parking lot is your car. That's a possession. And if it dies tomorrow, well, then you get another one. No, this is the language of relationship. Like when a husband says, this is my wife. Or a wife says, this is my husband. The idea there is, I'm so blessed that he or she would love me and cherish me. When I say that, it's not about a possession, it's about a relationship. And that's the idea here too. God is our God. What that means is that God is willing to be associated with us. And he declares that to the end of the world. He says, I am the God of this people, whoever those people are, and they are my people. That's the language of friendship, of love and fellowship. And that's what we have because God himself is the one who has established with us a relationship of love and friendship. He's done that by saving us from our sins. He's brought us into such a relationship with himself so that God brings to us the promise, I am your God. That's promise number two. And that's why he's with us. It's because he's our God. Then he comes and says, as the one who is with us, because I am your God, I will strengthen you. God's promise is not that he will take away the difficult circumstances that we face in our lives. God's promise is not he will take away COVID or that he will take away death. But his promise is, I will strengthen you as you go through these things. That tells us that God, who is present with us, is not present as a bystander. He's not simply present as a cheerleader. He's not saying, good job, keep on, keep going. No, he is the one who is present with us, making us strong. That's the literal idea there. Making us strong. He strengthens our faith. He strengthens us in holiness and in godliness so that we respond in a right way to the circumstances of our lives. He's the one who strengthens us. So that's the third promise. I will strengthen you. And fourth, I will help you. I will help you. The idea here is that God promises to defend us. We face pain and suffering and great enemies. But the idea is God will not allow any enemy to take us away from him and his love. Through these trials, he will defend us and protect us to the very end. So we sang tonight, he's our refuge and our strength. He's our ever-present help in trouble. He will help us. And all of that comes together really in the fifth promise of the text when he says, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. The right hand of my righteousness. The right hand in Scripture is a symbol, a picture of authority and power. Think of the hand of God. And that hand of God is powerful. There is nothing that can turn away the power of the hand of God. God is reminding us here that He is the one who is in control of all things, and by His skillful hand, He is accomplishing His purpose. Maybe sometimes we might look on YouTube and see what a master craftsman would make out of wood. I do a little woodworking myself, and so sometimes you look at these YouTube videos and what people make and how they make it, and you're amazed at how they do it. Well, that's how we ought to see God in His hand, a skillful hand, a powerful hand, but also a hand of love. We think of the hand of God, we should think of the hand of Jehovah, the hand of our Father. When the people of Israel in the Old Testament heard the name Jehovah, that was the name of His love, of covenant fellowship with Him. And so when we hear the hand of God, the hand of the Lord, we should think of that too, the hand of His love. And then along with that, that hand is described as the right hand of my righteousness. Righteousness refers to what is right and good. This is what we know about God. He only and always does what is right and good. He cannot do something that is evil or bad. So think of that hand. Hand of power, but also hand of love that is controlling all things in a good and right, and in fact, in the best way for the glory of His name and for the good of His people, the right hand of His righteousness. So God comes to us tonight in the fears that we might have and hear His promises. I am with thee. I am thy God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness, that hand of power and love. That points us then to the very character of God. So not only do we hear the promises of God, but God is teaching that we must not fear or live in fear because we know Him. We believe God is strong in character, and that belief in God is rooted in a deep knowledge of Him. We need to hear that too. Because at times when we live in fear and anxiety, we often forget God. And what happens when we forget God is that the things that we face in our lives become bigger than God Himself. And it's not just the big things, cancer and COVID or being hospitalized for something or death. It's not just the big things. It can be small moments of life. When all the stresses and pressures of the responsibilities we have, the work we have, and it's not going well, the responsibilities we have at home, the responsibilities we have in church, those things that make our stomachs churn, and we see these things going on, it can be in these moments as well. What happens is these moments, these things become very big. They become bigger than God Himself. And when that happens, we know what happens in our own minds. These things spin out of control in our minds. They go through the spin cycle of our minds and they consume our minds. We can't let them go. And when we can't let them go, it seems that there is no hope and there is no comfort that can be found because it seems that there is no good that can come out of these things. That's sometimes the way it seems to us. And then God comes alongside of us and He reminds us of who He is. He reminds us of His character. He reminds us of His greatness. Remember me, God says. And that's another command that comes often in Scripture. Remember me. Remember what I've done. Remember who I am. The point that we want to see here is that we trust in God because He is trustworthy. That's part of our relationship with Him. He's trustworthy. We find in our earthly relationships that not everybody is trustworthy. People disappoint us, and they always will, because all the people around us are sinners. Even those closest to us that we love the most, we disappoint. But that's never true of God. He never disappoints. He is trustworthy because of who He is. That's part of His good character. So the text is teaching us that genuine faith remembers constantly the high character of God. Let me say that again. True faith remembers constantly the high character of God. You see, faith is built on the sure knowledge of God's greatness. We said in the introduction that faith is knowledge, certain knowledge, of all that God has revealed in His Word, and that includes the knowledge of who He is. Where there is true faith, there is that knowledge. And so where there is that true faith, we want to know God. We want to understand God better, and so that's what we do. We study the Word of God, and we dive deeper into that so that we can know who God is. We're never content with a superficial knowledge of God. We want to know all that we can about Him, because the more we know, the more we trust. Faith rests on who God is and what He is pleased to do. May that sink down into our souls and in our minds tonight as well. So when we're living in faith, and faith without fear, that changes the way we think about things. It changes the way that we view things. We're looking at everything through the lens of who God is and what He does. And that means there's nothing more important in this world than to know God. And that's not something to be found on Google, but that's to be found right here in God's Word. And that's what we need. Now the question is for us as we look at this text, what is revealed about the character of God in this passage? Well, the text teaches us two things about the unrivaled character of God that flow right out of those promises that we've looked at. So two things. The first is God is sovereign. The second thing, we want to see God's love. Why do we trust in Him? First of all, because He's sovereign. The right hand of His righteousness, that right hand of power and authority, points us to the sovereignty of God tonight. Who is the one who controls everything in heaven and earth? It is Jehovah God. He controls everything. You put your house up for sale, and it sells quickly, it's because God's in control. You put your house up for sale and it does not sell quickly, it's because God is in control. You drive to worship on a cold Sunday afternoon and you arrive there safely, it's because God is in control. You go out to your car before worship to come to worship and the battery's dead, it won't start, it's because God is in control. He is the one who is perfectly accomplishing His perfect plan, and He is powerful to do that. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens, doing whatsoever He hath pleased." That's the declaration of God's sovereignty. Ephesians 1, verse 11 says, "He accomplishes all things after the counsel of His own will." So when we talk about the sovereignty of God, it points us to the plan of God, the eternal counsel of God that determines all things. And then God is the God who is perfectly executing that counsel in our lives. To the people of Judah that Isaiah is writing to, this is very specific. And it was of great comfort to them. And that comes out of the context. When you go back in Isaiah 41 to verse 2, it says, "Who raised up the righteous man from the east and called him to his foot, gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings? He gave them as dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow." Who's that talking about there? Well, who Isaiah is talking about there is Cyrus, the king of the Persians. There is a man, Cyrus, who would be used by God to overpower the kingdom of Babylon. Now understand, when Isaiah is saying these things would happen, Isaiah is foretelling this coming before the people of Judah are even in the captivity in Babylon. Remember, they were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Then Cyrus arose, and remember what Cyrus did. Cyrus was the one used by God to bring the people back to Jerusalem, all for the purpose of the coming of the Messiah. What is happening here is that Isaiah is predicting, as the servant and the prophet of God, that this is what will happen. Babylon will come. After Babylon, there will rise up another man, Cyrus, the king of the Persians, and he is going to rule, and through him, God's people would return to the promised land. What Isaiah is saying is, God's in control. Not only that, but he has it all planned out. It's all planned out. And God will accomplish it. This is what God says to us tonight too. God has it all planned out, and he will accomplish it. We sing in Psalter number 383, "My life and all its perfect plan was ordered ere my days began." This is why we have nothing to fear. The very things that we fear have all been planned out by God. And through them, he's going to accomplish his purpose. And it's not just he's in control. He's accomplishing his purpose for the return of Christ, but also the Word of God says for our good. Sometimes what we try to do when we're struggling with circumstances in life is we try to control things. We want control. But there is only one who is in control. It is Almighty God. He's in control of your work. He's in control of your finances. He's in control of this world. He's in control of the government. We know there's a big change that's going to take place. God's in control of all of those things, and he will accomplish his purpose. We need to see that tonight. This drives away fear, to know that he's in control of everything that we might fear. He knows the day when you and I will die. And he knows what will bring us to it. And he knows as well that he will uphold us and strengthen us as we go through it. He's sovereign. But this sovereign God, who's in control, also loves his people. This also is found in the context, verses 8 and 9. "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away." What God is saying to his people is, yes, I've chosen you, but I've chosen you because I love you. You're mine. We see in these words the amazing love and grace of God for sinners, for those who are themselves worms. We see that this love then is all the work of God. It's not based on anything that we do. And that's what makes the love of God so amazing. Do you know and understand the disappointing record of your own disobedience before God? And do you know as well that even though we all have a disappointing record of disobedience before God, that his love for us never changes? His love is not based on our record. How thankful we ought to be for that. It's not based on how well we do things. It's not based on how well we parent our children. It's not based on how well we treat the spouse that God has given to us, or how well we carry out the work and callings that we have. That doesn't mean it doesn't matter. But what it means is that God's love for us is not based on the things that we do. God loves us perfectly and fully. He loves those who are repentant sinners who know him and believe in him by the true faith that he has worked in them. And in his great love, he has given the gift of his Son. And in his great love, that Son has redeemed us from all of our sins. And in that love, he gives to us the life of Jesus Christ living within us. And there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from that love. That's Romans 8. Nothing. Not anything above, not anything here on this earth, not anything below. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And in his great love, he promises to work all things for our good. And so in the power and the sovereignty of God and the love of God sink into our souls and minds and the power of the Holy Spirit, we say, yes, what is there to fear in this world and in this life? It's striking that even in Philippians 4, when it talks about anxiety, be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, one of the things that we're told to do is to think on those things that are right and good and lovely. Here are the things we think on: the power, the sovereignty, and the love of our God. We think on the right hand of his righteousness. And then there's peace, the peace that passes all understanding as we see and know him. So God reminds us of his great character in this passage. He's a God who's sovereign and a God of unfailing and unchanging love. So God comes to us then, and he commands us here to keep focused on him. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. Don't let fear grip you in your minds and your hearts, but instead keep focused on him. Just to give a New Testament example of that, think of Peter. When on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus had walked out to them, the disciples were in a boat, the sea was tumultuous because of a great storm like they had never seen before. Jesus walks out to them, and Peter asks if he can step out of the boat and come out to Jesus, and Jesus allows him, and Peter starts walking on that water himself. But then he began to sink. Why did he begin to sink? He took his eyes off Jesus. He was focused on the waves, the storm. That's what we so easily do. We focus on the waves and the storm. But then Jesus, in his great goodness, remember, reached out to Peter and pulled him out. And that's what our God does to us too. That's what he does in this word that we hear tonight as well. We're reminded, don't fear, don't be afraid, but trust in him. Keep the focus on him and his greatness and majesty. And that's how we live in faith day by day. And the big things that are struggles and the small things that add up in daily life, let us trust him and fear not. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for thy word. We're thankful that we can see thy greatness and majesty, the promises of thy word and thy high character. We pray, O God, that we would live in the light of who thou art day by day and not live in fear. We're prone to that, Father. Thou dost know that. And we're thankful then for this word. Go with us now in this new week. May we have encouragement to trust in thy promises and live for the glory of thy name and the callings and responsibilities that thou hast given to us. Forgive where we've sinned in this time together and bless our fellowship and our homeward way as well. Give us safety. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.